turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. We left off in Jeremiah 33, started in verse 1 and went down through verse 9. And you remember we picked up in chapter 32 through 33, Jeremiah's locked up in prison. King Zedekiah had him locked up for what he thought was treason. And he is locked up because the Babylonians are sieging the city. They've got it surrounded, and their battering rams hitting the walls and tearing things down, and they're coming in, and Jeremiah's locked up. Now, as he's in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is being besieged, you remember he's been preaching about all his ministry about judgment, judgment, judgment. And here it is. Judgment's knocking at the door. It's arrived and it's starting. And notice what the Word of God says in verse 10 in chapter 33. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. Now, here is one viewpoint that God is presenting. He's presenting the inhabitants of Jerusalem as the city's being besieged. What's going to happen is that it's going to be laid waste. It's going to be made desolate. There's not going to be any crying in the streets. There's not going to be any selling of anything in the city. Houses are going to be wiped out. Things are going to stop. And from man's point of view, it's all going to be desolate or laid waste. If you think about it, I don't know how many of y'all have ever been to a ghost town. Anybody ever been to a ghost town? Out west somewhere? Where was it?
Wyoming.
Wyoming, okay. It's pretty quiet in there, isn't it? A ghost town in California? Okay. I imagine it is a ghost town if it's in the desert. I don't know anybody want to live there. But, you know, that means there's nothing going on because there's nobody there. And so here is the one perspective. The people that have gone into captivity, if you could think as they go into captivity and everything's being burnt and demolished, their thinking is total desolation, no hope, no future. Everything's being destroyed. You see clips every now and then and things concerning Hitler and the Nazis and how they destroyed so many Jews, and you see pictures and they have piles of clothes and piles of their belongings and piles of bodies, and can you imagine if you were there? I remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Many of y'all have heard of her, and she was locked up there. And yet she survived those prison camps. Can you imagine surviving something like that? And let's say, like in the middle of it, you got out. And then what you're thinking is your parents probably killed, brothers, sisters probably killed, friends, loved ones. You know, you've lost about everyone that you know. It would be devastating. And that's where these Israelites are. They're devastated as far as their thinking. But I want you to notice, remember what we said last week in verse 3. God spoke and He said, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hidden things He's talking about. Things that are inaccessible to man. God says, I'm going to show you. So what He's talking about here, when you pick up in verse 10, the latter part of that, and then going down in verse 11, down through verse 16, hear God speaking things that man cannot find out on his own. He is speaking that which is inaccessible to man. He's revealing the unsearchable. And notice what the Word of God says. Because here, they are experiencing judgment. Justice has come. But what God gives is mercy in the middle of the judgment. It turns from justice to mercy. And notice how that's described in verse 11. The voice, well, we can go back to the first part of verse 10. It says, thus saith the Lord. Again there shall be heard in this place. And then he switches to what you say, what the people say. And then here's what God says in verse 11. The voice of joy. The voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bride. And voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. So what God gives is a message in the midst of the judgment, and it's a message of hope. God's going to reverse the events of judgment to mercy, and from that which is going to be desolate, to where there's going to be joy back in the streets. Now, what he's talking about, he basically categorizes this in three different areas. I want you to notice this. And that verse we just read, he's talking about weddings. You know what? When you have weddings, there's joy. There's a lot of joy. In the Jewish culture, they celebrated for a week long. Boy, that's joy, isn't it? That's having a big time party celebrating a marriage. Not only is he expressed it by a wedding, but there's also going to be worship back at the temple. People are going to be praising God once again and thanking the Lord because His mercy endures forever. And then he also describes, notice what it says in verse 12, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, shall flocks pass again under the hands of him that tells them, saith the Lord. Now what that's talking about, they're going to be able to count sheep again. And all these flocks are going to be around, and those that tell them, are they going to be counting the numbers? And wonder how many shepherds fall asleep counting sheep. Yeah, here, they're going to be counting sheep once again. They're going to be counting the flocks. They're going to be tending the flocks once again. So the work is going to come back. Weddings are going to start taking place. And what happens when there is a wedding? When you think about it, the wedding, when it talks about what God says, there's going to be the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord. Here's the weddings that's going to take place. And what happens when there's weddings, and there's a lot of weddings, you know what's going to eventually happen? There's going to be babies. Just like Vishnu is about to give birth. Well, not about to give birth. She's 10 weeks along. She's going to give birth, though. You know, that's a product. What that means is the land is going to be repopulated. God is going to bless them, and they're going to multiply. What God is doing, God is giving them hope in their future. Look back in chapter 16, if you would. In chapter 16, look down in verse 2. You remember what was said to Jeremiah? God told Jeremiah in verse 2, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Why was that? Because war was coming and they were going to make everything desolate. If you look also, not only there, but look in verse 9 of the same chapter. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth, that's joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. In other words, there's not going to be weddings. When judgment comes and there's war and they're besieging the city, can you imagine somebody standing there doing a wedding ceremony as walls are tumbling down, people are being led captive? It don't happen that way. When you're in the midst of battle, in the midst of war, you're not performing weddings. So God says it was going to cease. But here God gives the reversal and He blesses them. And He says there's going to be a sound of mirth, of gladness, of joy. Here, God is giving hope. Now, you know what? The opposite of the war, there's no peace. That means there's no marriages going on. When there is peace, that's when the wedding ceremonies start, because they can then marry. God is basically saying peace is coming back to Jerusalem. And God's going to redeem them from their captivity. And they're going to have week-long celebrations. And boy, you know what it was when the Nepalis, when I visited in their neighborhoods quite a bit, what they would often do, they one of them always was having a birthday. And when they have a birthday, all of them come around for the birthday. So it was kind of like it was just a constant shift going from place to place to birthday parties. And that's what it would be like there as far as the festivities if they lasted like a week long. They would have long celebrations and one celebration right after another. Listen to what the Word of God says in Psalm 126. In the 126th Psalm, the Word of God says this, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." In other words, God was turning their captivity, and He was turning it all around. And there was going to be weddings, there was going to be celebrations. And not only that, but there was going to be worship. They were going to start worshiping the Lord again. That's what it says down in look back in verse 11, it says, "Praise the Lord of the hosts," is what they're going to say, "for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. And of them they shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." Where's the house of the Lord? It's at Jerusalem. They're coming back to Jerusalem. They're going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, and they're going to be praising Him. Listen to what it says in Psalm 137, the 137th Psalm. Oh my, that ain't what it says. Psalm 137 says, listen, here's the two opposite extremes. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down during captivity. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth," or joy, "saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." In other words, they could not worship like they did in the temple. Because they were moved to a foreign land, in the land of the Gentiles, people with all kinds of false gods and false worship. But what God is promising, He's promising them, worship is going to be reestablished in Jerusalem. If you go back just one psalm, in Psalm 136, notice what the Word of God says. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Isn't that what Jeremiah said they were going to say? Look back in verse 11 in the middle part of that. "For His mercy endureth forever. For the Lord is good." They're going to bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So here these psalms back up what Jeremiah said would happen. Let me give you just a little bit of an illustration. Can you imagine you were taken captive? And they take you to a country, not the United States of America. You're in captivity. But you get freed up after, say, a few months, maybe a few years. You know what? When you come back to church, you'd be flat out rejoicing, and so would we, wouldn't we? We'd be happy to see you, and you know what? You'd be happy to see us. That's a similar thing, you know, like I was thinking about. Hang on a minute. The name eludes me. As soon as I see it, it's not going to elude me no more. Because I'm going to remember. Epaphroditus. I don't need to look it up. Epaphroditus. Remember how he longed to be back with them? And how they longed to see him? And, you know, it was just circular. And even so, here are the Israelites in captivity. They long to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord, in the land which is the promised land. They were longing for that. And when they returned, there was great joy. There was great joy. Look in the book of Ezra, if you would. And I want to show you here how this explains the joy they experienced. This is after they returned back to the land. In Ezra chapter 3, look down in verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Isn't that what Jeremiah was prophesying? What God told him? God was revealing to him the future and the hope that they had because of God's great work. Now, not only was there going to be marriages taking place, and not only was there going to be worship taking place, but also the work was going to come back. They were going to, and work back in that day and time was mainly agricultural work, mainly tending sheep. That's what most of them did. They were tending sheep. Now, you know what? If you were a sheep herder back in that day and the Babylonians come through the land, you know what the enemy does when they come in through the land back in that day and time? They destroy the crops first thing. They destroy any type of food that anybody could eat. That way, you know what? You're at their mercy. But here, what God tells them, they're going to come back. There's going to be shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And there's going to be shepherds, and you know what? They're going to be counting the sheep. They're going to be talking about those sheep. They're going to cause them to pass under their hands. One little sheep, two little sheep, yet they probably called them by name. But you know what that just shows? The grace of God was coming back and visiting them once again. That is great hope. But you know what? The Word of God doesn't stop there. It gives even greater hope. I want you to notice here, in the last two verses I want to cover tonight, verse 15 and 16. In verse 15 and 16 is the messianic promise. Notice here it says, in those days and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David? In what days? In what time? When there's going to be peace in the land, when there's going to be weddings in the land, when there's going to be worship back in the house of the Lord, and when there's going to be shepherds keeping their sheep. Now, you know what? Tie this all together. Think with me for a moment. It talks about God's promising a branch. The branch of righteousness. We know that branch is the branch off of Jesse, which is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Messiah. And He says He's going to cause that branch to grow up unto David, and He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. This branch is going to bring, He's going to bring salvation. Notice in verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Notice, it's not going to be a time of war. It's going to be a time of marriages. It's going to be a time of worship. And it's going to be a time when there is peace in the land, where they're going to be tending the crops, and there's shepherds going to be tending the sheep. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, this means the Lord Jesus Christ would come in those days. I want you to look with me over in the Gospel of Luke. One little verse of Scripture there. And I want you to notice how this messianic promise was fulfilled in God's time. Look down in verse 8 in chapter 2. It says, now this is a very familiar verse of Scripture. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know what? It was a time of peace, wasn't it? There's shepherds keeping their sheep. And you know what? There's a marriage, because there's a young couple that's about to have a little baby boy. Wow, look at the timing. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. There is worshiping also going on, because when the Lord was born, you remember how it talks about over in chapter 3? If you go over there real quick. Maybe it's not in chapter 3. I don't look up that verse. It talks about Anna holding up that baby boy. Well, there it is in chapter 2. Behold, there was a man in verse 25 whose name was Simeon. The same was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. He was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit unto the temple. There's worship going on. Notice how here, what Jeremiah is prophesying, God's giving him future events concerning the Messiah. You know what? The Old Testament is full of them. It's full of messianic promises. Talking about the birth of Christ, talking about the coming of Christ, talking about the death of Christ, talking about the resurrection of Christ, talking about the particular place where he was born. You know what? There's one prophecy after another prophecy after another prophecy, and all of them are fulfilled. You know what? One of the things that that young drunk I was talking to yesterday, when I was talking to him, he says, "Well, you can't prove God's real. You can't prove God is there." I said, "Well, yes, I can." And he didn't want to listen to me. I said, "I can prove it." And he kept talking. I said, "Look, I can prove God's real." He said, "Okay, how can you prove it?" So I started talking about the Bible and the unity of the Bible and the history of the Bible and the writers of the Bible and all the, you know, how it was just boom like that. And that's when he said, "You know, you're going to talk me into coming to church." You know what? God's Word is true. And all His promises are true. And here those promises concerning that coming of the Messiah, they've been fulfilled. God's Word is sure. And all those prophecies concerning Christ coming, He came. They've been fulfilled. And He is called, notice what it says here, the branch of righteousness. He's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In all of His judgments, while He was here upon the earth, He was true. He was righteous. He fulfilled the law. He lived the righteous life also. And what He does, He brings peace through salvation. We are saved from wrath through Him. Now, I want you to notice this verse. It talks about He is called the branch of righteousness. But then it says, Jerusalem, she shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Now you think about this, the only way Jerusalem can be called the Lord, our righteousness, is if they have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here is that name, look in Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah 23, down in verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Here's a compound name of God, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And you know what? For those of us who are believers, He is Yahweh Tsidkenu. He's my righteousness. You know what? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's because of His mercy. It's not because of what we do, but I want you to notice here, back in chapter 23, it's talking about the nation of Israel. Here in chapter 33, it's talking about Jerusalem in particular, that city. Now, I want us to personalize this because I want you to listen to what the Word of God says in another very familiar passage of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is made unto us righteousness. You remember what the Word of God says over in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the Word of God says, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted means put to account, imputed. It's like if I have a bank account and you put $5,000 in my bank account, you know what? That's my money because it's in my bank account because you put it to me. It's put to my account. It's been imputed. It's mine. Now all I got to do is spend it. Now, think about this. Abraham the righteousness was imputed to him. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That means we don't work for our salvation, but we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can justify the ungodly sinners just like me and just like you. Justified, declared righteous. And you know what the Word of God says? Your faith, or his faith, or the one who believes on him, is counted for righteousness, or imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ's righteousness is put to your account, is what the Word of God says. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. You know what? You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your good works, it's his good works, that we're accepted in the Beloved. Yahweh Tsidkenu, he is our righteousness. I'm glad it's not of works. I've done failed so many times. You know what? I deserve hell. But because of Christ, I've got heaven. Isn't that good news tonight? Yahweh Tsidkenu. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's so precious and timely. So encouraging for us. That it's not our righteousness that counts, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be bold in sharing that good news. Not ashamed of your gospel, but boldly proclaiming. For Christ's sake, amen.